Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
Blessing to be able to worship together. We're going to be continuing as we have before throughout the Bible. We're in the book of Acts. And as we begin, I want to relate an account that I heard a number of years ago, probably it was about 10 years ago, and I heard an account, an interview actually, of a young man who had grew up in southern Philadelphia, had had a very rough life, got involved in violence, and became actually a leader and a face for the neo-Nazi movement in the United States. And he did interviews. He had actually a cable television program or something like that. But as his lifestyle was very violent, he found himself ended up in prison. Not for a long time, but certainly for longer than he wanted to be there. And at first, he began hanging out with the other white supremacists that were there in prison. But as he was there, he began to realize that those that he was supposed to hate, or at least what he had taught and inducted people to hate, actually were people like him. And he began playing football with those of different races, different backgrounds. And as he began hanging out with them, he actually began to realize they had kids like he did. They were worried about their children like he was. And he began to recognize that he received more support from those that he had campaigned against, different ethnicities, than those that were actually like him. When he was released from prison, he started to go back and hang around with his friends, but he just realized that the idea that we can hate some because of where they were born or how they were born really made no sense, and he ended up leaving the neo-Nazi movement. It's amazing how boundaries, by the way, he went back to Philadelphia and he now runs a program, Harmony Through Hockey, where he tries to give teenagers an outlet and to give them an escape from the violence and things like that, and shares of how we should all live together and love one another. But it's amazing how boundaries dissolve when you really get to know someone. And the power of Christianity is much stronger than even what takes place in this world. Because the power of Christianity unites diverse people in an even greater bond of union through Christianity. And when we look in the book of Acts, I believe what we see is a group of different people that are united by the bond of their faith in Jesus. And God is able to use them in amazing ways. When we look at the book of Acts, Acts is really seen as volume 2 in the history of Christianity. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as volume 1, the life of Jesus. And then Acts picks up where Jesus' ascension took place, and it becomes the Acts of Jesus as the story continues after his ascension. Because Acts reveals the continuing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out in marked manner at the beginning, but throughout the book of Acts, God's Spirit continues to work, and miracles take place in the spread of Christianity.
But I believe when we look at the book of Acts, that Acts is a very instructive book for us today. Why is Acts so instructive for us today? Does God want to pour out His Spirit in similar ways as He did in the book of Acts? Does God want to unite His people in purpose and mission as He did in the book of Acts? Amen. Acts is a picture of what God is longing to do for us right now. If we will come to the experience that the believers in the book of Acts had. So I just want to look a little bit and focus on one aspect of the experience that they had. But I believe we see again and again, as I was reading through the book of Acts this week and listening to it as well, I was impressed with how many times the word brothers or brethren is used. Again and again, Paul comes to the brothers. He says, brothers. And that's broader, brothers and sisters. And so I began looking, and sure enough, Acts uses the word for brethren or brothers more than any other book in the New Testament. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and the word for brothers is used over 50 times in the book of Acts. Now, occasionally that refers to a literal brother, but most all of the time, it is referring to the group of believers that God has brought together. We see a united group of diverse people in the book of Acts that God uses powerfully. And as we look at it, we see that God wants to unite us and use us powerfully in His work today as well. How did they get this experience? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll begin in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they had entered, there went up into the upper room where they were staying Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in, what does it say? In prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The first step to God using this committed group of believers was that they were united in prayer. Without the disciples and those that had gathered around, the 120 that were there, without them being united in prayer, the rest of the book of Acts would not have taken place. Jesus ascends, says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they went to their meeting place, they went to the upper room, and they gathered together, and with excitement, with eagerness, they presented their prayers to God through the name of Jesus, knowing that Jesus, their advocate, their intercessor, their friend, was in the courts of heaven for them, and with joy and eagerness, they pressed their petitions to the throne of God. Before they were united any other way, they were united in prayer. Praying together unites hearts together. God has called us to pray together, not so much because He needs our prayers, but we need to pray to Him. Amen. Now,
through the infinite wisdom of God and the plan of salvation, some way, somehow, God has ordained that as our prayers come before the throne of God, it enables Him to do more in the great controversy. There's no doubt about that. But more than God needing our prayers, we need them. And we don't need them for ourselves. We need them for others. Not saying don't pray for yourself, but I'm saying we need to unite together in praying for others. We see in verse 24 of Acts chapter 1, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Once again, we see them uniting in prayer. And as they united together in prayer, they were seeking God for wisdom and guidance through prayer. Just a few weeks before, this diverse group of disciples had been ready to quit. As they entered into the upper room, they were ready to each go their separate ways. Desire of Ages simply says alienation threatened. And now, for 10 days, they're pressing their petitions to God. And as they pray, and as they search their hearts, and as they pray together, God unites their hearts in a special way. God has a group of believers that are together in the book of Acts. But they began by being united in prayer. We see another aspect of their unity here in chapter 2. We have Pentecost being poured out. They're all together. They're probably praying there when the Holy Spirit is poured out. They go and they begin to speak with other tongues. We read it in our scripture reading in Acts 2, 41 through 47. And I want to notice that the picture broadens here. Not only are they united in prayer, but they're united in something else here as well. Notice what it says. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Are they still united in prayer? Amen. Absolutely they are. They're united in prayer and they're united in fellowship as well. It's good to have common prayers that we are praying wherever we are, but it's even better when we can come together and as a group, we can present our petitions before God. If we've learned anything together, we've learned the importance of community and fellowship as a church family. But there's another aspect I want to notice from this passage. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's where the title for the message comes from. All who were believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. At this point, are they only in the upper room praying, or has the picture expanded? They're doing more than praying. Praying was the foundation, but praying was not enough. Through prayer, more is accomplished than anything else, but The one who only prays will soon cease to pray. They had to be united in another way, not just united in prayers, but we see that they are daily in the temple praising God and that believers are being added. They are giving a message. They are united not only in prayer, but they are united in mission as well. And their mission is very simple. They have a world to tell about the matchless love of Jesus. They have a message to give that their friend Jesus can be your friend as well. They have a message that Jesus, who died for them, died for you, was resurrected, and is in heaven, and is coming soon. The center, the sum, the substance of their message was Jesus. Now they go through Old Testament history. They don't neglect the other things. But everything points to Jesus, doesn't it? And I suggest as we have a mission, our mission needs to have Jesus at the very center of the mission. We have a message to give, but in this message that we give, Jesus must be the focal point that all eyes are directed to. Our message is not that you need to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. That's a part of the message. The message is not that the judgment began in 1844. That's a part of the message. The message is that Jesus has given us a day of rest and fellowship, and He wants to fellowship with us. Amen. The message is that Jesus is our judge, and soon the judgment will close, and He's coming back. Amen. The message that the apostles gave was centered on what Jesus was to them, and what He was doing, and what He was going to do. The apostles were united in prayer, but they were united in mission as well. We see it in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. We see actually in verse 31. Actually, let's start in 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They prayed, but then they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were united in prayer, and they were united in mission. And those are two of the greatest bonds that we can have. We have a mission to do. And God wants to, like He united that early church, He wants to unite us in prayer, and He wants to unite us in mission. Too many times when we are not focused on our mission, little things come in and disturb the unity that God wants to have. When mission is not our focus, it's too easy to get caught up in the proverbial debate on the color of the carpet. We're not having that debate as a church. But you know what I mean? That there's something, well, the walls should be white, it should be off-white, whatever. And these little things can divert us. But when we're focused on mission, these other things are insignificant. And the apostles had a laser-like focus on mission.
It was born in prayer. But it was demonstrated in how they shared Jesus with everyone around them. So we continue in the book of Acts. We'll summarize a lot of it here. We see that boundaries are broken down. They're united in prayer and they're united in mission in the first few verses. But then we start to have challenges that begin to come in, and there are perceived wrongs in Acts chapter 6. Well, this group thinks their widows are neglected, and there's some challenges that take place. We find the gospel in chapter 8 going to the Samaritans. This is very broad for a predominantly Jewish mindset of believers, because the Samaritans were not worthy to be talked to. As I was trying to find this interview that I had heard some years ago about the man that left neo-Nazism through interacting with others in prison. And I knew I remembered the details, but I didn't have the name and some of the other details, and I was trying to find it. And as I kept trying to find it, I actually found a number of stories like this. And one of them was an article that a man simply wrote, and he said, "I learned racism in one prison, and I lost it in another." And he tells how he was Latino of some type, and in one prison, they were told only stick together. And they would have nothing to do with anyone else. He was transferred to another prison, and that was totally not the experience there. But he still had this boundary. He said he came in one day and he was very hungry. And there was an African-American man there. He says, "Hey, I got a burrito. You want my burrito?" "No." And the guy looked at him and said, "We're not like that in this prison." Perceived wrongs can sometimes divide. But if we're united in prayer and united in mission, God wants to bring us to an even greater unity that I'm going to call a unity in diversity. Because that's what we see in Acts. We have these people, the Samaritans, that they wouldn't even eat with. Now they're baptizing. And then we have Paul being converted. And then Peter goes to Cornelius, and Peter says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And now we have a Gentile influx coming in. There's Samaritans, Jews, and Gentiles all in the same body of believers, but they're united in prayer, they're united in mission, and God can work powerfully through them. There was doctrinal dissension in Acts 15. There were personal disagreements with Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't that there weren't any challenges. But God was able to unite them in their diversity. Does God want to do the same thing for us today? More than any other time today, we need to demonstrate the power of Christianity to unite diverse and different people. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different ways of looking at things. And too many times we can allow friction to arise. You know, as I've not here, I remember sitting on a committee at one time previously, and we had been on this committee a number of times, and you knew how people were going to think because of their backgrounds. And I can just remember, it wasn't a large committee, but I knew that there were two of us that were going to be fiscally conservative and two of us that were going to be fiscally more generous, we'll say. They were going to be more apt to spend the money and the other two were not. And I looked at the committee and I knew, I don't know what the person is, but his vote's going to decide it because this is the background here and this is the background here. And that's fine. We need those different backgrounds and perspectives. Whatever the different backgrounds are. In the book of Acts,
we find a group of people of very different backgrounds. But God unites them. He unites them in prayer. He unites them in mission. He unites them through the challenges. And really, nothing else matters because God is working through them. In the Reformation, in the 15th century, 16th century, Luther and Zwingli had a very similar message. And one of the princes wanted to bring together the Swiss Reformation and the German Reformation, but there was a problem. They disagreed on the communion service. But they agreed to meet, and they spent several days, and they had 14 points of agreement. But there was one that they couldn't get resolved. And Zwingli proposes that they allow their difference not to divide them. And he comes to Luther, and in a touching appeal, he holds out his hand to Luther and he says, "My brother, And Luther is moved, but he withdraws his hand and says, "We can be friends, but not brothers." And the hopes of uniting these two great reformers and the movements that they were leading out in was crushed there. In the book of Acts, they did not allow those little things to divide them. Doctrine is important. I'm not saying it's unimportant. But there are always little differences that we must learn to live with. And the book of Acts reveals a united company. They're united by prayer, and they're united by mission, and God is able to unite them in their diversity and be a testimony to the Roman world of the power of Jesus. And the book of Acts is going to play out again. I don't know the words and the chapters and the verses, but I know the big story. The book of Acts will take place where God will have an end-time group of believers that are united by prayer, that are united by mission, and that are moving forward, and God is using powerfully. I want to be a part of that group. Do you want to be a part of that group?
Amen.
May we allow God to unite us in prayer and mission, that He may pour His Spirit upon us, and that the little things may be seen for what they really are, just little things. We're united in prayer and mission. And God, when He has a group that have the experience of the apostles here, God's going to recognize that by pouring out His Spirit like we've never seen it before. We have the privilege of being a part of Acts 2.0.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.